Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel, unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then, at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Thank you very much for reading. Please do keep Daniel chapter 6 open. And as Elizabeth said, my name's Sam. I lead the 11 a.m. service here at Eastern Church, but it's great to be here, well, especially for a baptism service at the 5 p.m. What do you think life will be like when you are 80? Now, some of us, I'm not going to look at anyone here, but some of us won't have to use our imaginations quite as much as others. Doug Olson was at the morning service, and he said he nearly just stood up and presented himself to the church as an 80-year-old. But for the vast majority of people at Eastern Church, 80 is still quite a long way away. So just to help you imagine, I've made some mock-ups of some members of the staff team. Here we go. There's Dan. That's good. And we'll do the next one. There's Jack. There we go. And then I added one specially for the 5 p.m. service. So this next one's not animated. There we go. Anybody recognize Ben Greenwell? There he is. And just to be fair, here's me. There we go. Good. Now, that will distract us all for the rest of the service. What do you think life will be like when you are 80? What will you have done in those 80 years? Where will you be living? And what kind of world will you be living in? I think it's quite easy to forget how much the world can change in that space of time. So I went to my uncle's funeral this week. He was 85 when he died. He was born 2 weeks into World War II. He went to boarding school, aged 8. He became a music teacher and composed orchestral music, but with none of the technological advancements, so it's all beautifully handwritten. And I think he sort of eschewed such things. I don't think he ever had a smartphone or anything like that. Quite a lot can change in 85 years. And sadly, I don't have any reason particularly to think that my uncle believed in God when he died. The evidence probably points in the other direction. And my auntie, very sadly, even though she was a regular churchgoer for lots of her life, very clearly said a long time ago that she no longer believed. What will you believe when you are 80? And will your answer be the same as it is today? The bit of the Bible that we're looking at tonight is a Bible classic, along with Noah's Ark and David and Goliath and Jonah and the whale. Daniel in the lion's den is probably one of the most famous, most loved Bible stories there are. Even if you're not a Christian, there's a reasonable chance you've heard of this one. And it's not always depicted totally accurately. It's in lots of children's Bibles and artistic representations, and Daniel looks a bit like this, or even like this. And, you know, we basically just should say, by this point in the book, Daniel is not a child. He's probably in his 80s. He was shipped off to Babylon as a teenager, and now it's about 66 years later. He's actually outlasted the Babylonian Empire, and so this week in chapter 6, there's a new king and a new empire. And verse 3 tells us that this new king is planning to set 80-plus President Daniel over the whole kingdom. And you might say, you know, why does his age really matter? But the more I've thought about it, the book of Daniel does care quite a lot about time. The rise and fall of kings and kingdoms over time, over history. The near and distant future and when God's promises will be fulfilled. And maybe particularly in chapter 6, the endurance of God's people through all of that. So let's remind ourselves of the story. I won't assume that you're familiar with it because we have people here every week who aren't from church backgrounds. And I've called it on the sheet an enduring rescue story. And it begins, as we said, with Daniel rising yet again to a position of incredible influence and responsibility, top in his class, and now the most distinguished governor in Darius's kingdom. And this week is basically the plot to get rid of Daniel. And the motive? Jealousy. Look again at verse 3 with me. Daniel became distinguished above all other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Maybe you think that, as much as anything else in this chapter, puts it in the realm of fantasy and legend. A government official with no dirty secrets, no scandals, no past anti-Persian comments that he said to the press once, no funds embezzled from the king's court back when he was a Babylonian big shot. He's clean. Or in Bible language, he's faithful. Which, did you notice, therefore leaves them with only one option. They hatch the only plot they can. Verse 5, they said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Daniel is faithful, but he's faithful first and foremost to his God. And that's their opportunity. That's their open window. Force Daniel to choose obedience to God over obedience to the king, and we've got him. And basically, they manipulate the king into passing an anti-prayer law. Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, Darius signed the document and injunction. And it's quite a simple plan, respectful tone, just the right amount of careful flattery. And they managed to pass a law that even the king can't change once it's been signed off on. The king will actually try later on. In verse 14, he's distressed. He sets his mind to deliver Daniel. He seems to quite like Daniel. He labors till the sun goes down to rescue him. But as the smug satraps remind him again, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." In fact, we get told that piece of information 5 times in the story, so it must be important. But it's not like they catch Daniel unawares, is it? So the way that the story is told, it's really clear Daniel knows about this law. And even maybe that praying is his direct response to it. Verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his gods, as he had done previously. 66 years into exile, and Daniel is still a worshipper. He still believes there is one God. He prays to him alone and toward Jerusalem, which, you know, by this point is a ruined city with a ransacked temple. But Daniel knows he's praying to the living God. And obviously, as the story goes on, you know, he's caught. The king is horrified at what's happened, immediately tries to undo it. But he's totally impotent. All he can say is, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And they chuck him in and roll a stone over the entrance. Daniel's effectively dead and buried. And the king can't sleep all night. He spends it fasting. But first thing in the morning, he goes to see what's become of Daniel. And he cries out in a tone of anguish, verse 20, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And here's the gory, violent bit. The king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Cool. It's pretty horrific, to be honest, isn't it? But there's an irony to it. This is the death penalty that they picked out, and it literally comes back to bite them. And it also reinforces Daniel's miraculous rescue. So it's not that these lions weren't dangerous ones, actually. These are break every bone in your body lions. Daniel has passed completely unharmed through inescapable certain death and is alive and well. His God was able to deliver him. And King Darius makes sure that everybody knows it. So verse 25, the end of the chapter, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. It's a great story. It deserves to be well known. Darius certainly thinks so. But in some ways, it's not totally original. It's worth saying we've heard a very similar story quite recently. The structure of these first seven chapters deliberately brings us back to similar themes. He wants to reinforce these truths. So do you remember chapter 3? Daniel's friends were maliciously accused and thrown into the fiery furnace because they refused to worship any other god. In chapter 6, Daniel is maliciously accused and thrown into the lion's den because he refuses to stop worshipping God. The fiery furnace was so hot that it killed the mighty men who threw them in, but they come out completely unharmed. The lions are so violent that they break every bone in your body. But Daniel comes out completely unharmed. And they're basically the same. This is a pattern. We're showcasing God's ability to rescue. And if you've paid close attention, then I wonder that maybe you should be able to guess the ending before we even get there. Because Daniel's God is the living God, he delivers and rescues. Or as a previous king in a previous empire said, no other god can rescue in this way. Inescapable death, that's his speciality. And that reputation will endure long after this empire crumbles as well. I think Daniel is supposed to be an example for us to follow. We'll think about that in a moment. But I don't want us to skip too quickly over the hero of the story. Daniel and the Lion's Den is an enduring rescue story about the living God. He's the one Daniel credits with his deliverance. He's the one Darius praises at the end of the chapter. It's not so much super believer Daniel. The rescue is all God's. And there's a few details that I enjoyed this time, which I've perhaps overlooked before. He's called the living God, which is obviously much better than being called the dead God. But Darius goes on, the living God enduring forever. I think that's what it means. So, 80 years is quite a long time by human standards, long enough to see a king and a kingdom rise and fall. But it's really nothing to the living God. Twice in this chapter, they say to King Darius, O king, live forever. But he's not going to. In fact, he's already at least 62. And his royal dominion with its laws that they're at pains to tell us cannot be changed ever. Well, they'll last until the next regime comes in. I suppose every empire thinks that it's eternal in the beginning. But if you want something truly enduring, there's only one kingdom like that. And it belongs to the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. It's a really simple, important, helpful truth. Because he's the living God, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He always outlasts and always overrules. And Babylon could feel quite far away, but Darius broadcasts this to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. So if you are a person from a nation with a language and you live on planet Earth, verse 26, tremble and fear before the living God. And that should be a huge comfort, actually. Depending on where in the world we come from, we might still be quite naive about the future. But by the time you're 80, even in this country, you might have lived through regime change by then. You might have lived through another war, perhaps. Will the United Kingdom still even be a kingdom? Will it still be a united one? And is it possible this will be a city where just normal Christian worship actually breaks the law? Whatever life is like by then, know that the living God outlasts and overrules. And because he endures forever, it also makes sense of Daniel's enduring faith. Servant of the living God, your God whom you serve continually. And this is our final point. I do think Daniel, as well as being a prophet, is a model believer, showing what it means to live faithfully in a world which often doesn't care about or reference the living God, and at times very deliberately opposes him. Daniel's a model employee, for one, and they can't find a fault in him. Now, there's a challenge for your first day at work. Make it that the only thing they can find fault in you for is your relationship with God. And know that they will use that if they can, some people. Now, maybe not to get you killed. Thank God that's not likely to happen in this country at the moment. But you wouldn't get away with, you know, open air singing round the baptism pool in every city in the world today. Would that make you a quieter Christian? Would their scare tactics put you off becoming a Christian and declaring your allegiance? I do think older Christians can help us, can really inspire us to keep enduring. And thank you if you fall into that category here today at Euston Church. That's basically just anyone over the age of 25. But to see someone who really has kept going, kept praying, kept believing, kept trusting in God, that is a very encouraging thing. Daniel, he doesn't know if he'll survive the lion's den. I imagine he might have been scared, but if he was, he trembled and feared before the living God more. He wouldn't give up that connection, that relationship, the God who had been faithful for 80 plus years in his life. He wouldn't split his worship. He prayed on whatever the consequences might be. I wonder, do you have such confidence in the ending of your story that you will serve continually, whatever the threats and whatever the cost? Do you believe that this is the pattern for the people of the living God? Deliverance and rescue through death to life on the other side. What a good week for a baptism Sunday. More than one person has noticed that Daniel's story here could be a shadow of Jesus's when the kingdoms of heaven and earth collide. One commentator writes, he too is the victim of conspiracy and betrayal from people whose position is threatened and who manipulate higher authorities into executing him. He too is arrested at his customary place of prayer. Those higher authorities too find no fault in him and labor to free him, but are reminded that the law forbids it. And he too has to rely on God to deliver him as his tomb is sealed. The difference, obviously, is that Jesus does die so that God might work an even more astonishing rescue than this one for all those who fear and trust in him. And it's even more miraculous when, very early at sunrise, he too is discovered to be alive after all. It shouldn't be a surprise, though, that we can identify that pattern across hundreds of years, even thousands, because he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. We're going to pray to that God right now.
For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Father, we praise you that you are the living God, that you endure forever, that you will outlast any ruler, authority, or king in this world. And so, Father, we pray that you'd keep us serving and worshipping you in every area of our life continually. Help us have the confidence that you really reign over all and will endure beyond anything we see now. Please help us to truly believe that living with you as our king is right, even when we look around at the world and see so many other powerful voices who want to diminish you or oppose you. We pray, Father, that we'd endure even if it becomes less easy to be a Christian in this country. Please help us to have the right view of you, and like Daniel, keep on worshipping and serving you the rest of our lives, because we know that you are the faithful God who keeps his word and is powerful to fulfill it. Please keep us enduring. Give us confidence in you, Father. Especially, Father, help us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the one who faithfully obeyed and died for us and rose again. Help us to keep knowing and loving the deliverance and rescue we have in him. We praise you that his kingdom will never end. Father, thank you for the work that you've done in Lauren, Pearl, Kai, Keziah, Matthew, and Jackson's lives to bring them to yourself. Thank you that you use their families and friends to tell them about Jesus, and that you have brought them to trust in his death and resurrection for the forgiveness, and that you call them your children now. We praise you that they wanted to make this known today, and we pray that as they remember today, that they would be reminded that they have been united in Jesus' death and resurrection and have the confidence that they are truly forgiven. And we pray that you'd continue to work in them, Father, that you'd grow them in their knowledge and love of you, so that they may walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing and bearing fruit in every good work, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, and growing in thankfulness to you. And loving Father, we now turn to pray for those students in the community at King's and all those affected by the incident earlier this week. We cry out to you as we see the pain and sadness that death causes. Father, it reminds us that this world is not as it should be, and we long for the day when death will be no more, and when you promise you'll wipe away every tear. We pray for the friends and family of the student who died, that you would comfort them, and for those who are injured, we pray for them to recover. Please, Father, help students at King's who are in the area, or know those who were, to find support. And ultimately, Father, we pray that they would turn to you, the living God, the one who endures forever. We pray that they would find comfort in knowing you and love the hope of eternal life that your Son offers. And we pray for Christian students at King's to be loving to all those in the community, to mourn with those who mourn, and to be bold in holding out the hope we find in your gospel. Amen.